he started off, he said, happy families are all alike.
But unhappy families are each unhappy in their own way. And that's kind of the truth. You know, if you're going to have a happy family, there's certain things you got to get right. But if you miss any parts of those, well, it's not going to work out too well. I think we've been looking at this, I don't know if unhappy would be a good word, but certainly dysfunctional family for a few weeks now. And we have talked about the younger brother, we've talked about the father, and today we're going to finish up the prodigal son by looking at the elder brother. I don't know about you, but I have, when I first came into, I mean, this was a parable that I knew, and I think, like we talked about the first week, we all kind of know it. You know, and I studied it a little bit, but not like I have over the last little while. I have really fallen in love with this. This is kind of a fun thing for me. I really enjoy looking at this. And I hope you have as well. But we're in Luke chapter 15. And we are going to look specifically at verses 25 to 32. And I think I'll start by just reading those. So it says, now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And he became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began entreating him, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and never have I neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid so that I may be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found. So again, we're looking at the prodigal son, and we're looking at the elder brother today. And it seems to me, kind of reflecting on this, that sinners, there's kind of two kinds of sinners in the world. I don't know how you've encountered them, but and I'm talking, when I say sinners, I don't mean like we're all sinners. I mean people that are outside the faith, okay? And it seems to me I've encountered a couple in different varieties. One is the kind that they don't care. They are anti-God, and they don't care who knows it, right? They are not ashamed of their behavior. They are not ashamed of, they mock God. They just feel no compulsion whatsoever to try to stay between the lines. And there's a lot of people like that in the world. Especially if you work in a worldly place. You know, I see that in my world a little bit. Especially when now that I've moved into the public school of teaching. Just sort of an arrogance, if you will, of, you know, being smart and, you know, who would believe in some sort of fables like this? You know, I think I've mentioned before when I've had the chance to go to different conferences or places where, you know, I have to put on the Dr. Roland hat, professor kind of thing. You know, one of the things that I try to do in initiating conversation, you know, usually, where are you from, where you work? You know, it's always kind of throw out the master's university, you know, and kind of put it out there and kind of establish that as sort of here's who I am. And invariably, I will get challenged on, really? You know, smart guy like you? You know, and they won't quite be so, I don't know, obvious about it, but it's there. You know, you kind of got, really? Huh. They just can't believe that somebody who's smart enough to get a PhD would believe the Bible. You know, it's just like those are just incompatible with them. You know, you're so educated. You're so smart. You're such a critical thinker. You know, don't you know this is all just a great mountain god like the Sumerians and the Assyrians and all these fables, you know? They just don't connect. And they're obvious. They're blatant about it. They don't care. Another group are subtle, right? They're careful. They try to justify their sins. They try to kind of sneak them in.
You know, they try to look good on the outside because it matters to them what other people think of them.
But you know what it both boils down to? They're both arrogant. They're both prideful. They're both wicked. In my experience, the first group is usually the easiest ones to witness to. Yeah, because it's right there. I mean, there's no duplicity with them. You know, they're not trying to fool anybody. So you can have, in a lot of ways, a very honest conversation. You know, you can really sit down and say, yeah, I do believe all that stuff. Let me tell you why. You know, and they're willing to have sort of a, sure, straight up. Whereas the second group, a little bit more self-deceived. They're full of themselves. They're full of their self-righteousness. And they don't see a doctor because they don't think they're sick. Well, in this parable, obviously the first brother, the younger brother, is an example of that first group of sinners, right? I mean, when he demanded his inheritance, there was nothing subtle about that. He wasn't trying to justify that according to the law. He just looked his dad in the eye and said, you know, I kind of wish you were dead. You're taking a long time to do this. I want my cut now. You know, kind of sick of hanging out here playing by the rules. I want my share. And he did it in broad daylight. I am sure when he rode out of town, he was just looking over his shoulder at the neighbor saying, yeah, I went. You know, there was nothing sort of sneaky about it. He went off and he did his thing publicly. And God dealt with him accordingly. I put in the excerpt from Romans 1 that you're familiar with, but this is how God deals with people like that. Because they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. And God kind of said to that prodigal, go ahead. You want that lifestyle, you enjoy that lifestyle, and when you wind up sleeping with pigs, maybe you'll come around. Now the elder brother, he stayed at home, right? And it would be so tempting at sort of a first glance of this to kind of think of him as the good brother, right? Because after all, he stayed at home. He's the good kid, right? He's the one that didn't demand his inheritance. He's the one that you see, he's out working in the field. We'll get to that in a minute, right? It might seem like he's the one that's obedient, but as you dig a little further into the story, you realize that that's just all outward show. He's an example of that second group of sinners, right? He wants to look good. He wants to have that reputation. But when you kind of peel it back, he's as wicked as his baby brother. Turns out he wanted all the same things. He just went about getting it a different way. The younger brother was at least honest enough, sort of in broad daylight, take what he wanted and leave. The elder brother's a little more sneaky. And we're going to get to know him today. So, where are we in the story? Well, Jesus is telling the story. Remember the situation. He's got a group of Pharisees, and they're kind of tracking with him. And they have the Pharisees in the audience. Remember the first week, they just couldn't believe the disobedience of the younger son. And they frankly weren't very happy with the dad for giving into it. Right? When that younger kid demanded his inheritance, the Pharisees were kind of hoping Pops would just sort of smack him a good one. But instead, dad says, okay, here you go. So the Pharisees weren't happy with either one of those two guys. They kind of cheered up a little bit when bad things happened to the younger kid, right? They kind of had that, that's right, that serves you right. Yeah, well, that's good. But then they soured again because he comes home and dad welcomes him back, right? So they just can't find a good moment in this story yet. But we're getting into the final part. Here's the third character, and let's see how it's going to resolve itself. So Jesus continues the story in verse 25. He said, the older son was in the field. So as the scene sort of opens, The older son is out there working. He's working. He's out in the fields. He's not goofing off. He's not slacking. He's not sleeping under a tree. He's probably out there. Remember the family, we've kind of, you know, kind of demonstrated that they're pretty well off. They've got a pretty good size estate, you know, whatever. He's got some land. So he's out there probably working with some servants. You know, I wouldn't necessarily say that the older son's out there, you know, really digging fence holes or anything. But he's out there probably supervising servants, slaves that are working, you know, whatever they're doing. But he's still out there. You know, it's still, you know, the desert. It's still hot. It's still a long way from home. And he's coming back, and it's probably the end of the day. And so you can just imagine he's hot, and he's tired, and he's hungry, and he's thirsty, and he's dirty. And he's coming up to the house. And it says, when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Okay. So now, think of it. You're out, you're at work. And you drive home, and there's just a good time going on in your house. What's your first thought?
Something's going on.
Yeah. Something good. Right? Come on. We've all... Okay. I don't know why, but I'm just going to be really, like, absolutely not PC. I think guys working, women stay at home, don't yell. That's just the mentality I'm thinking. That's the way I'm seeing this, right? Guys, you know when you come home and there's bad news, you can tell. Yeah. You can smell it. Right? You can see it in the way your wife greets you, that something broke or something that, you know, you can tell that, like, you walk in, hey, honey, how's your day? Oh, man, dang it. Yeah, you know the checkbook's about to get used, right? You know that's going to happen. And you can tell the opposite. You can tell when it's been a great day. You get that, right? So he hears sounds of a party. Remember, this has been going on all day. We don't know what time of day the kid got home, but the father put out the word, he's throwing a party for the village. Right? We're going to kill this calf. We're going to get like 400 pounds of meat, and everybody come over. And everybody is coming. The calf is, he's got musicians. There's dancing going on. They're hollering. They're carrying on. This has been going on, and the elder brother comes staggering in, and he sees all of this. He had to have been a good distance away to have missed all that. Right? I mean, he couldn't have been just like working out the back door. Right? Because that's a party for a few hundred people. Takes a while to put together. You know, it's a big deal. You're not going to just miss this if you're close by. And the elder brother had missed out on all this. He hadn't heard about a thing, right? He's entirely unaware. And that makes me think of a question. Why didn't the father tell him? You know, why didn't the father, as soon as his son gets home, you kind of get, okay, we're going to start this party, kill the fatted calf. Hey, you, go get Freddy and tell him his brother's back. He's going to want to know. Right? Why didn't he just send a servant out there to let the kid know, hey, this is a great day. You'd think that would have been a reasonable response. You know? I mean, if nothing else, hey, we're throwing a big party. Come on back and, you know, you're in charge of the cake or something. I don't know. Put him in charge of something. Why had the father not told the elder brother that the rebellious prodigal was back? And I think the obvious answer, just because the way the story unfolds, is that he knows what the response is going to be. Right? He knows the response that elder brother is going to give. You know, when we read this story for the first time, we might be a little surprised at the elder brother's response. I don't think the father was. This doesn't read like the father was shocked to find his older brother or his oldest son wouldn't come in. You don't get that. Right? You kind of get the feeling that he knew this was what was coming. He knew the elder brother had not been able to, and probably had not even tried to stop the younger son from rebellion. Remember, we talked about that. Where was this older brother role model to his younger brother when his younger brother started to act a fool? and demand all this stuff. Why didn't that older brother kind of take it aside and say, hey, come on, that's not what we're about here. He had watched his brother fall into sin. And he might even, just because I'm pursuing the wickedness of the human heart here, he might even have come at this from a what's in it for me kind of model. Because let's face it, here's what happened, right? We know the story. When the younger brother decides to take his cut and leave, he's taking his cut of the estate as it now is, right? If that estate continues to grow in wealth, the older brother doesn't have to share that with him, right? So younger brother cashes in now. All the profits from now on are mine alone. I don't have to share that. I don't have to share the produce of the next several years with him. He's taking his cut out the door now. You kind of wonder if that older brother didn't just kind of look back and say, yeah, why don't you take yours and go? That's good. Good decision, kid. He's going to profit from his younger brother's foolishness. It's a windfall to him. He is glad his younger brother is out of the picture. And his father knows that. And the fact that his younger brother is coming back, he doesn't want his older son to know, because he wants a celebration, right? Dad wants to rejoice. And he knows that the older brother is not going to make this a party. He's not going to make this better. So he doesn't send anybody out to get the kid. Well, the older brother comes home, he hears the music and the dancing, and what does he do? He summons one of the servants and begins to inquire of him what's going on. Okay, so let's picture it. It's kind of getting into the day. He's been out working all day. He's coming back. He's hot. He's tired. He hears the sounds of a party, and he finds a kid. The reason I think it's a kid is, you know, this is a big party. The whole village is invited. I imagine all of the servants and slaves old enough to be working are probably working, right? They're probably cooking the meat or getting the guests drinks or doing whatever the servants need to do, right? So if you kind of go back to this world, we've got a well-endowed family. So you imagine he's got, I don't know, let's just say 10, 12, 15, doesn't matter, slaves. Some of them have families of their own. That was very common back then, right? And so my guess is, since this kid isn't working, he's probably one of the little kids just kind of hanging around, right? Because he's too little to be carrying around a tray of hors d'oeuvres or whatever, right? So we got maybe a young child. He's not really old enough to do much. He's just hanging out, probably seeing something he's never seen before. This is the biggest party this village has seen in years. This little kid is probably eyes wide open, right? Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Look at all these people. Look at this, the music, the dancing. And that's who this guy grabs. Now you kind of wonder, again, going back to you're coming home, if you're driving up in your driveway, you hear the sound of a party, aren't you going to go in and see what's going on? Why doesn't the elder brother just go inside? I mean, if you want to know what's going on, the whole village is here. Go on in and see what's going on. It's obviously a good thing. Again, I think this says something about his character. Because what I think is going on is that he's come home, he's hearing the sounds of a celebration, but he's kind of reserving whether or not he's going to rejoice until he finds out exactly what we're all happy about. You know? Hey, a big party. Somebody's celebrating something. Wonder if I'll join in. I don't know. What is it? Are we celebrating? If we celebrate something I'm interested in and it's good for me too, then I'm in. If we're not, then, as we'll see, I'm outside and out. That says something about character, doesn't it?
You know, it's a great place to just kind of step back and recognize, examine ourselves. How good are we at rejoicing with other people who are rejoicing over something that doesn't benefit us? Is that one of those things we get excited about?
hey, the neighbor's got a new car. That's awesome. And then more like, well, you know, all that's going to do is give me five. My wife, well, I don't have a new car, so I'm not really too excited about this. Right? The neighbors are putting in a pool.
Great. I wonder if they'll let me swim in it first.
Well, then I'll let you know how happy I am here in a new pool. Right? I mean, these are silly things, but they reflect our heart.
Because it really means, you know, do we rejoice when it's entirely something that benefits somebody else?
Are we able to do that? Are we able to be as happy for somebody else as we would be for ourselves?
That's a good thing to just kind of step back and reflect on. You know, or is the measure of our joy sort of equal to our own profit in the matter?
You know, if I'm getting something out of it, I'm really happy. If I'm getting a little bit of something out of it, I'm a little bit happy. And if I don't get anything out of it, then I really don't care.
Clearly, this elder brother was one of those guys that he wants to hear about the good news. The fact that his own father is throwing a party isn't enough. Right? I mean, this party didn't sort of just spontaneously happen, right? His dad's got to be the one throwing it. So his dad must be happy about something, and that's not enough to get him to buy in.
Hey, Dad is throwing a party for the village. Something awesome must have happened to Dad. Wonder what it was. Let me find out first, then I'll let you know. Wow. That's a scary place to live, isn't it?
Well, this kid, I think of the servant, he's probably thrilled. He's going to get to be the one to tell the news. He's probably a little intimidated, too. I mean, you can imagine it's a kid, and this is the elder brother. So this is like second in command to the father on the estate, right?
So this kid is probably excited to want to tell him about the news because it's probably the biggest thing this kid has ever seen. But he's also probably going to sort of get very humble and lower his eyes and kind of, you know, not look the older brother in the face when he talks to him because of who it is.
But the kid finally is able to spit it out, and he says, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.
And he probably glanced up to see what the response was.
Now that's good news, right? Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf. And he has received him back safe and sound. All good things. You'd think the elder brother would just rejoice right off. You'd think he'd just like shove that kid out of the way and run it. Where you been, Freddie? You know?
He doesn't lose anything by his younger brother coming back. The estate's been divided.
So he's got nothing to lose. This can't be bad news for him. Right? Younger brother's back. Okay. The wealth's already been divided. There might even be some positives. I mean, let's face it, after that kid left, there was probably some gossip in the village, rumors. You know, the family's honor had been sort of diminished by the way the dad had responded. So maybe this is a chance to kind of put everything right and the whole sort of family name kind of gets back into a place of repute. There's a lot of good things about this. If nothing else, the elder brother must have seen and lived with his dad's heartbreak for however many weeks or months that kid was gone. If nothing else, the kid's got to know, man, this is going to make Dad happy. This is an answer to Dad's prayers. Again, think about it. If you can relate to this, if you are a parent, and you either have had, or if you haven't yet, you worry about a kid turning away from the faith. What would it mean to you for that kid to come back? Or if you've lived through this, what did it mean when that kid stepped away from the faith and then years later came back?
That moment of rejoicing. That moment of answered prayer.
Wow. The elder brother's got to know Dad's feeling that. Dad's feeling this. This kid is back from the dead. But much to, I'm sure, the servant's surprise, that's not what the elder brother does.
And I think it was a surprise because the elder brother was always the good one, right? He was always the obedient one. He was always the
submissive one. He's the one that always did what he was told. And so it had to just shock that servant when the brother became angry and was not willing to go in.
You just like huff and turn around and walk away.
What in the world is going on here? Well, I think what we see, we're beginning to see, is this heart of the older brother. Right? You'd think he would have been happy. You'd think he would have rejoiced. But I think the word that got him was that word received. And let me explain why. You know, his brother's back safe and sound, whatever.
Because whether his brother is alive or dead, it means nothing to this kid. Right?
He has no skin in the game whatsoever as far as his physical health. I think the issue is that when that young boy says, your brother's come, okay, whatever. Your father's killed the fatted calf. Oh, I'm not really happy about that. That was expensive. And he has received him back. I think that's when the shivers went up his spine. What?
He's back and he's welcome?
He's reconciled, he's received, he's welcomed back into the family. That, I think, is the issue.
It's one thing if, hey, your younger brother's come back, your dad's throwing a party, and your brother's out back in stocks because your dad hasn't decided how bad he's going to beat him yet.
Oh, okay, we're good, let's throw the party. Right?
I think that is the issue. The younger brother has gotten to do his thing, and come back, and it's as if it never happened. Dad is just kind of giving him a big hug, throwing a party for him, and it's like he never left.
No punishment, no discipline, no shame. He is just forgiven. The kid shows up and is just plain forgiven. And the elder brother cannot get that through his head.
That is the deal breaker for the elder brother. As it is, frankly, for those Pharisees who are listening.
Right? That's the moment. Right? And again, this is showing the feelings of this elder brother. Right? That's the problem. We're now beginning to see what's underneath that veneer of submission. We're beginning to see that all these years of respect for his father were outward, not inward. Again, make sure you get this. The issue is not between the brothers. Right? I get the feeling that elder brother had written off his younger brother way back when. Right? The issue that the elder brother has is with his dad. That's where he's arguing. That's his problem. He's not going in. He's not going to be part of some reconciliation. He is not going to support his father in welcoming the younger brother back. He is not excited about this at all.
And again, he might just be petty enough to think, man, what does this party cost him anyway? Because this is half my money when Dad finally dies. What are we spending on this, Mom?
Right? He just doesn't get this idea of unmerited forgiveness. And again, that's the way the Pharisees are sitting there. Right? I can imagine, because remember, let's step out of the story for a minute to the context. Jesus has told three parables. This is the third one, right?
The first ones were little, one about the shepherd and the sheep, going to look for the one when he's got 99 that didn't leave.
Then the one about the woman and the 10 lost coins, right? What prompted this digression in Jesus' teaching anyway? Go back to Luke 15:2, right? Pick it up in 1. All the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming to him, Jesus, to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them.
And when they're muttering all that, that's when Jesus says, hey, sit down, I got a little story to tell you. All right? So that's what he's addressing. That's the point Jesus is making.
And this elder brother is right there in the middle of those Pharisees, right?
The elder brother is probably thinking to himself, Dad is eating with all these sinners, and my younger brother is the chief among them. And he's welcomed him back, along with everybody in his village,
to throw a big party. Jesus is masterfully connecting the elder brother with the Pharisees in his audience. And I bet the Pharisees didn't mind.
I'll bet at this point in the story, the Pharisees are thinking the younger brother is the hero.
I mean, the elder brother is the hero. They're thinking, finally in this story, we've got a character we can relate to.
Because the younger brother is just disrespectful to his dad. The dad is a chump because he let his younger son get away with it. Finally, we got somebody standing up.
We got somebody standing up for what's right. The elder brother is going to be the hero of this story because he's the one that's drawn the line.
Saying you don't just get to sin and be forgiven without something.
That's not acceptable. Right? And like the Pharisees, the elder brother is all about himself, right? It's that self-righteousness. Why is the elder brother this way? Because he's obeyed. Right? That's the line between him and his younger brother, right? I've obeyed and you haven't. It's a legalistic way. He's followed the law. He's obeyed his dad. He deserves his half of the inheritance. Right? That's the way he sees it. I've earned it. I've merited it. Okay? Like all self-righteous people, he thinks he is good and morally sound. His brother was not, and yet his brother is equal to him in the eyes of his father. Right? My dad welcomes him back after all he's done. When I've been here and he treats us the same, this is just something that this elder brother cannot get.
There needs to be distinction, he thinks, between those who follow and obey and those who don't. There need to be lines drawn between the righteous and the wicked. And my dad isn't doing that. My dad is letting my wicked younger brother do whatever he wanted and now come back and be forgiven.
This elder brother is just a picture of the Pharisees that Jesus is talking about. Right? We've seen similar passages to this. I quoted it out of Matthew, but we mentioned it a few weeks ago in Luke as well. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
For years, that elder brother had looked like the good kid. He was always doing whatever dad wanted.
But now you're looking at his real character, and you see that was just a sham.
That was just his way of getting what he wanted, which was the same thing the other brother wanted, the inheritance.
I'm just going to ingratiate myself to dad, and that way he'll leave it to me. You know, and when younger brother wants to leave and take his cut early, all the better, now even more to me.
That's all he's interested in. He has no love for his father or his younger brother.
And you see that in the way he confronts his dad.
You know, this whole chapter, these all three stories have sort of the basic same point, right?
And again, it's in response to that accusation of Jesus that he eats with sinners.
And Jesus' basic response to that is, you bet I do, because nothing makes God happier than when sinners repent. Absolutely. That is where there is joy in heaven, is when somebody repents. When somebody comes to faith in Christ. There is no joy in heaven over those 99 self-righteous sheep who don't think they need saving. Right? This whole chapter has been about joy.
Right? Remember that shepherd? I love it. He goes out, he finds the sheep, and what does it say when he gets back? Verse 6. He comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, he says to them, rejoice with me. I found my sheep. Okay? You go down to verse 9. The lady who lost her coin, when she found it, she called together her friends and neighbors, says, rejoice with me. Right? Now the son is home. What does the dad do? Not just friends and neighbors, the whole village. Rejoice with me. chapter is happy except this one kid. He is the only guy in chapter 15 that is not going to crack a smile. Everybody else is singing and dancing and rejoicing and praising, and this elder brother is outside pouting. He is outside pouting. And he's outside pouting because it hasn't worked. His plan of looking good hasn't worked. You know, this whole chapter about the Pharisees, they had spent hundreds of years developing rules and rituals to look righteous. And here comes Jesus, and he eats with tax collectors and prostitutes. And he welcomes them into fellowship simply because they ask for forgiveness. And the idea of that is beyond the Pharisees, and it's beyond this elder brother. He just can't get it that because my younger brother has repented and returned, Dad welcomes him home. So what does Dad do? Right? Somehow word gets to Dad that his eldest boy is outside. Pouting. I don't know how he figured that out. I don't know if the servant went and told him or whatever. He's got some options. Right? He's got some options. He could just say, yeah, that's him. He's an idiot. And we're going to keep having a good party. Right? My younger son is back. That's what I'm happy about. He's a knucklehead and we'll just deal with him later. Let him go. Don't worry about that. The party's inside. You know, give me another piece of fatted calf or something. He could have done that. He could, being a father and in this culture, send somebody out, drag him in here. Go get him, tell him, yeah, he is coming to this party. I'm his dad, tell him to get in here. Could have done that. Lots of choices. But he doesn't. Instead, the option he chooses is not to sort of ignore his elder brother's sin, or his eldest son's sin. And it's not to sort of use force to command his eldest son to obey. Instead, he leaves the party and goes outside. So he's standing there doing whatever, talking with his guests at all. All right, guys, excuse me for a minute. I'll be right back. And he goes out and takes the first step to reconcile himself to his eldest son. He is not going to take offense. Now again, I can just imagine this dad, you know, gets told, hey, your eldest son's outside. He's not very happy. His dad probably wasn't too surprised. Probably disappointed, like, oh, all right, I'll be right there. You know, he knows his kid. He comes out and he begins to plead with him. Is what it says, right? He began entreating him. Now that's something that we need to consider because this is first century male Jewish culture. Dads don't beg. Dads don't do that. That is not culturally appropriate. You don't sort of ask, you tell, right? Does that make sense? I mean, you would never ask, hey, if you get a chance, would you please take out the trash? It's like, right, trash, now. Right? I mean, that's how it works. For this dad to come out there and start to begin to beg, is what the word could mean. Wow. Again, we talked about it a couple weeks ago when we talked about the dad being a Christ figure, but isn't that just, we'll get to this verse down the road perhaps, isn't that just like Christ? The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Even this elder brother who doesn't know he's lost. So the dad goes outside, and he doesn't even get a chance to start the conversation, right? As soon as his son sees him, he goes off, right? The older brother doesn't give his dad a chance to explain. He just starts in frustration. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Right? The dad doesn't get out the door before his son goes off on him. Huh. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the contrast between the two brothers? How did the younger brother begin his conversation with his dad? Father, I have sinned.
How does the elder brother begin? Look. Again, that is not
an address of respect. Okay?
If you're a parent and you've had a teenager, you know exactly what I'm thinking. Right? Right? Or if you've been that teenager, you know exactly what I'm thinking from the other side. That kind of look in the eye, the finger up in your face, like, hey, let me tell you something. And your first thought as a dad is to just grab that finger and snap it off. Yeah.
But that's this moment. I'm trying to get you guys to see. That's what's going on. This kid is just looking right up there. And he goes off like people do in this moment with these wild accusations and exaggerations, right? What's the first thing he says, right? I have been serving you. The word he uses is actually the Greek word that means slave. I've been your slave all my life. Wow, really? Come on, I mean, think about this family. Think about the estate. Think about the generosity of the dad towards the rebellious kid. Certainly couldn't have treated his good son terribly bad if he's nice to his rebellious kid. These kids were well taken care of. But this shows his attitude, doesn't it? Has he been serving his father out of respect? No. The way he sees it, I've been a slave for you. That's it. I've just been slaving away, waiting for you to die so I can get my inheritance. What he's really saying, or what is revealed by what he's saying, is I'm just like my younger brother. I just stayed here to do it. I just was smarter than him and didn't take my cut too early because the estate's doing well. So I want my share at the end. But I sure wish you'd hurry up because I'm getting old and you're living a really long time, Dad. And I'm slaving away for you. That's what I'm doing. That's his heart. That's his heart. Here's another one. What's he say next, right? I've been slaving. I've never neglected a command of yours. I've never disobeyed your orders. Really?
I mean, what are the odds?
Of course he had. He's a sinful kid just like everybody, right? You know what he sounds like? He reminded me when I read that, he reminds me of that rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and Jesus kind of says, he's like, remember he starts and says, hey Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, keep all the commandments. Oh, I've done those. Right? I've kept all the commandments. Really? All of them? Always? No. That's not true. Had he really kept them? Had he really never disobeyed? You know, here's how this works, and Satan is so good at this. This self-righteousness, this self-deception, right? That second group of sinners, the ones that are kind of trying to fool the world by looking good, you know what sometimes happens? They fool themselves into believing they really are good. They're so good at kind of faking it that they begin to believe their own story. And they begin to believe that they really are righteous, that they really are good. You know, we have to remember that things aren't true because we believe them. Things are true because they're true. Right? Our faith isn't true because we believe it. Our faith is true because it's true. Just because you believe something to be true doesn't make it so. That's self-deception. You know, if you study the Bible a lot, you know that a lot of people come to Christ in the New Testament. I didn't count them up, dozens, I don't know, maybe 100 or more. I don't know, I never did the research to count them up. But throughout the four Gospels, a lot of people come to faith in Christ, even in the book of Acts, right? People always come to faith in Christ. I only know of one who came to faith in Christ. Doesn't that say something? I think that makes a very profound point about where you put yourself spiritually if you're a self-righteous person. You're not beyond God's reach, of course not. But man, you're stacking the odds against you pretty strong. I mean, you know, prostitutes, tax collectors, these sinners, even guys being executed for crimes deserving capital punishment can come to faith in Christ. There are as many of those as there are Pharisees.
That's self-righteousness.
Man, that's a soul killer. And another way to kind of look at this, you know, he's going off like, I've never neglected a command of yours. Well, did his father really need his labor? I mean, was that a deal breaker for the estate to stay financially viable? Boy, if my eldest son gets sick, I don't know what's going to happen to the harvest. Of course not. This guy's got slaves. He's got servants. His son's labors are not necessary to the running of the plantation, of the estate. It doesn't matter. This kid is trying to earn and merit his father's favor by obedience, and his dad doesn't need it. Same thing with the Pharisees. Right? God doesn't need their obedience. Right? God doesn't need their obedience. Right? This last one. You've never even given me a young goat. Really? Because he's already set aside 2/3 of his estate for him according to Mosaic law. Right? He had whatever wealth had accrued since his younger brother had left. And remember, we talked about that word usufruct a couple weeks ago. He actually has legal use of whatever's on the property. If you want a young goat, just go kill it. If you don't want to get your hands dirty, have one of the servants do it. You can have that. This is just ridiculous. But he's created in his mind this sense of having done everything forever for somebody who's ungrateful. My dad. And he's showing his ungratitude by welcoming back the younger brother. I've always obeyed you. I've been a slave. I've never done anything you've never asked me to do. You've never given me anything. I mean, what in the world? It's hard to not imagine the dad just kind of smiling at these ridiculous accusations. But he's not quite done, right? He's not quite done. Because he's got to go off on his younger brother too. Right? So he starts off in verse 30, continuing, this son of yours. Come on. You know how you do that in your family? It's when the kid's disobeying, right? And I look at Elizabeth and they go, that son of yours did this, right? You know you're trying to place in a certain place because it's like, it's one of maybe, or she'll do it with me. I remember this one. One time, Lexi said something kind of obviously silly, like stupid. And Elizabeth said, you're just like your father. You have no common sense whatsoever. And I'm sitting right there. And I'm like, what? But it's one of those, you're just like your dad, right? This is how it is. That son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, he wants nothing to do with the relationship. Now, he hasn't even seen his brother. He doesn't know what's happened. Maybe his younger brother came back in sackcloth and ashes, fully repent. He doesn't know. He's not even seen the guy. He doesn't even want to give him a chance to speak. He doesn't give his dad a chance to speak. He doesn't give his brother a chance to speak. And he goes off with more accusations, right? This son of yours who devoured your wealth. Well, he hadn't done that. He'd taken his inheritance. The estate's still functioning. They're throwing a party for the village. So obviously the younger brother had not run the family into, you know, the Great Depression. Right? He'd spent it foolishly. He'd spent his money foolishly, but that doesn't bother the elder brother. Right? It has no effect on him. He took his money. He spent it. Whatever. But he's still not done. He says that the money was spent, how does he put it? With harlots and prostitutes. Well, that may be true. We don't know how the kid spent his money. It doesn't sound like he had a terrible time, but that's implied. But you know what? How did the older brother know that? Maybe if you want to read between the lines, you know, words, gossip could have got back. But chances are, I think this is just slander. I don't think the younger brother knows this for a fact. I think he's just trying to make his younger brother look as bad as he can make him look. He doesn't know what the younger brother has been doing, but he's going to make it look as terrible as possible. You know, that's another sort of place to stop
and do some self-assessment. Because self-righteousness manifests itself in a lot of ways, but one way it does is by always putting the most negative light on other people. You always view things in the worst possible way. You take the least generous explanation for something. So that if somebody says something a little, you know, your spouse is a little short with you, you always put that in the most negative, oh, why are you always talking about that? You don't take the, oh man, you had a hard day? Have the kids been driving you nuts? You don't try to put a positive spin on it. You put a negative spin on it. Right? You want to view it in the most negative way you can. Self-righteousness loves to do that. It loves to take something and see it from the darkest possible angle. It doesn't come at it from that point of view of, oh man,
what's the best excuse I can give? Well, how about the dad? He had just listened, right? He didn't interrupt. He didn't cut off his son. He didn't slap him. He just listened. And the first words you get out of the father is this, my child. You know, in this passage, Luke has used a certain word for son. And it means just that, sort of biological son. This is the one passage where he uses a different word and it means child. And it doesn't mean something like he's talking condescendingly to him, right? Like, oh, you stupid little kid. It's a term of endearment, right? It's a term of endearment.
My child, you have always been with me, and everything I have is yours.
Yeah, you want a goat? Go get a goat.
Nothing has ever been withheld. It's always been there. But he says we had to rejoice. We had to. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. We had to. There's no way to argue this. The younger son has returned. The family is whole again. We have to rejoice. Well, the elder brother, I think, is the key player in this story. I think this has all been building towards this because Jesus is talking to Pharisees. And the elder brother is that picture of self-righteousness. Right? And I think one of the things that's interesting about this parable is the way it ends.
Because this is how it ends.
Don't you want one more verse about what the elder brother did?
Did he repent too? Did he decide to come inside and join the party?
I mean, the younger brother walked off in wanton sin, came back and was restored. The elder brother is in the midst of his sin, but you don't see what happens. And I think that's intentional. Because I think what Jesus is doing, he's talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the elder brother. And I think he's kind of leaving it there for the Pharisees to kind of, what are you going to do? Are you finally going to rejoice when people come to faith in Christ, or are you going to sit there grumbling and complaining because I eat with tax collectors and sinners? He brings them to this point and then just walks away.
I think it's a great parable. And I think the takeaway for us is to recognize, don't be the elder brother. Don't be the elder brother.
We have been given great grace and mercy. And if you take away nothing else from the three times we've been looking at this parable, the reality is we all have within us that potential to be the product. And the only reason we're not is because of God's grace. And so we receive that and we rejoice in that. But the lesson to take away from this brother is rejoice when that happens to others too. Don't judge them. Don't be self-righteous. When that worst person comes to faith in Christ and seems to have been able to live their whole life in wickedness, but now get the same reward that you do. Praise God. And Father, we do. We praise you for our salvation. For without it, what would we be? We would be desperately lost. And we had nothing to do with that but dig the hole. You invited us into relationship. You called us out of darkness. You died for us. While we were still sinners, you reconciled us. And we receive that and we rejoice in that. And we pray for a spirit of enthusiasm when we see that happen to those around us. That we would bind within our hearts that self-righteousness that really means we feel we deserve it and they don't. Remove those scales from our eyes, God, when we start to look at things that way. And let us live for you today. Amen.
Amen.